We live in an amazingly varied society. Now, that diversity is usually the term used, it's one of the buzzwords of our generation. But I prefer variety because it sounds much more positive with less emphasis on difference. Anyway, in Lye, as in most of our great urban centres, we see many ethnic groups. We hear many languages spoken. We see evidence of a whole host of belief systems. Now, last month, Joyce and I took our grandchildren, Hannah and Daniel, to Birmingham to hunt for the bears that were on display, sighted around the city. Now, there even was one outside Dudley Zoo. Now, it seemed, as we were going through the streets, as though representative people of most of the United Nations were milling past us. When we were on High Street and I was waiting around for them, within a couple of minutes, we'd passed by a stall playing Arabic chants and giving out Islamic literature. We went by another stand, manned by Jehovah's Witnesses, and just opposite me when I was waiting was a third stand featuring a musician playing Andean music. So don't bother to go abroad to see the world. Go to Birmingham and let the world come to you. Now, there have been widespread and rapid changes within our lifetime, changes we have to adapt to. This is also true of our eating habits. Chicken tikka masala with or without chips is as much a British favourite as fish and chips. And don't forget that potatoes are an import from South America. We are changing. Our culture's changing too. It's becoming more varied, more diverse. Now, these changes may be unwelcome to us, at least to some of us. It's very easy to fear or to be wary of or suspicious of what is different, especially if it's a culture that's unknown to us, a culture that we just don't understand, and people who don't understand us. And if along with the arrival of different people, it seems that the faith that has sustained us is losing its influence on the nation, and more people have next to no knowledge of what Christianity stands for. Now, what do we think and feel about it, if we're honest? And what do we think our response should be as Christians? Now, I thought about these matters quite often, but it recently came home to me while I was observing people in various places where we've taken our grandchildren, that maybe just only a few of us in those crowds really knew who Jesus is, what he's done for the whole human race, and what the gospel call is. I wondered that perhaps we were the only Christians present. We were the only ones who have experienced the love of Jesus and the transforming power of his Spirit. The only people there whose lives were linked to the only one who can make us truly what God intends for us. That most of these people were totally unaware of what they were missing. Scary, isn't it? But have you had similar thoughts? And now today, 15,000 cyclists are streaking down roads nearby, watching by possibly thousands more spectators as Velo Birmingham takes place. Now, they're not all in church worshipping God, are they? How many know Jesus? Does it matter to us? Or is this no business of ours? Do we care whether they are or not? Are we prepared to act on these thoughts and feelings? Now, will this mean going out to them? Or staying in church in our services? Though, of course, we always have an open door to any visitors. Now, do we see this event as primarily an inconvenience or as an opportunity? Now, we're not the only ones to face diversity and change. The Apostle Paul knew all about that, and he wrote about responding to it in his first letter to the church in Corinth. And they were a pretty diverse congregation as it was. What he wrote in today's reading is highly relevant, I think, to our situation in Christchurch. So please turn to it on page 1151 of the Church Bibles. Now, in several respects, the Christians in Corinth would have felt home in today's Western society, I think. Strange it might seem, I think they might have done. Because we are very individualistic. We often insist on our rights, particularly our right to live as we see fit, and our right to pursue what we think leads to happiness and fulfilment. Now, this way of thinking often leads to a rather laid-back approach to personal morality and a toleration of most things done by other people. Well, it's all right with them. They can get on with it. No skin off our nose. Let them do it. Now, the melting pot of first century Corinth involved some dubious behaviour as well. And this had influenced the members of the Church of Corinth, and most of them had recently been pagans themselves. So they were warring factions. There was intemperance and there was selfish behaviour when meeting to eat together and celebrate communion. There was a willingness to tolerate deviant sexual relationships, including incest. They had received the freedom that is ours in Christ, but they distorted it into a freedom to do what they liked. Now, Paul took them to task for this misuse of their freedom. He called them to follow his example as an apostle in the arguments that he used in our Bible reading. Now, there were two strands to his argument. One focused on others, verses 19 to 23, and one focused on himself, verses 24 to 27. But in both cases, he chose to forego his rights as a Christian and as an apostle, and to limit his freedom for a higher purpose, the gospel. So, let's look at those in turn. First of all, there was his approach towards others. And essentially, that was to share the good news of Jesus with them, so that they might believe in him and enter God's kingdom of perfect freedom. That was his overarching reign. And in pursuing it, he was prepared to give up his freedom and to make himself the servant of everyone. So he wrote in verse 19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." When Paul became a Christian, he became free from relying on sacrifices and keeping the ritual laws for his salvation. He came under God's grace, but that was grace bought at the price of Jesus' death. He began to experience something of the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Though, as he wrote a couple of verses later, he was still under obligation to follow the law of Christ. Also, he worked to support his own ministry. He was a self-supporting minister, dependent on no one for his living expenses. So he had already started to choose to limit his freedom in order to share Jesus with others, because he saw that the most important thing in life for each human being is to know Jesus and to be united with him. Giving up his freedom in order to work with that aim was a small price to pay for such a great benefit to others. And I think that that showed the extent of his love for the people he met. Now, is that how we see the value of the good news that God has entrusted us to us in our day? How much more, or how much do we love others? How much freedom are we prepared to give up to share Jesus with those in our homes, in our places of work, or wherever we go, And I wonder how different this church would be if we all chose to Paul to do what Paul chose. Now, the aim of Paul's giving up his freedom was to share the gospel and persuade others to become disciples of Jesus. Verses 20 to 23 show how he set about to do this in practice. Basically, he gave three examples. And in those examples, they have three things in common about how Paul tackled his ministry. First, he focused on those he ministered to, not on himself or even the church he represented. He focused on their cultural, their religious, their social situations. Secondly, he entered their worlds and met them on their terms, not his. And then thirdly, he identified with them. He found points of contact in their thinking where he and they could meet. Now that is quite a challenge. And it requires us to be secure in who we are in Christ if we're going to do that. It also is very important to have a sound grasp of the fundamentals of the gospel and also where that gospel speaks to the human condition. And of course, it goes without saying, we must have respect for the other person. We really need to have a willingness to try at least, and imagine ourselves into their situation. Now, some of these things will probably not come easily, readily. Most of us don't find it easy to enter someone else's world and imagine things from their perspective. But with the help and the partnership of Jesus, he will enable us to give it a go, at least, if we're willing. It might be a faltering step, but if we're willing to do that, to give it a go, he'll give us what's needed. Now, we may be thinking that Paul's approach is a bit radical. It's all right for a few missionaries called to minister to other cultures. In other words, it's a specialised ministry, but not for me. I'm a generalist. I'm an ordinary person. I couldn't do that. But let's remember this. It's the sort of approach that Jesus took when the Word became flesh and lived among us. He entered our world. He gave up his freedom. He focused on others. He entered their, our worlds and met them on their terms. He identified with them, with us. And last Sunday evening, Tom pointed out that Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, equipped the church to go out and minister to those out there in ways that they would understand. And this commission and this empowerment includes us today. Anyway, let's get back to Paul's examples. In verse 20, when Paul made contact with Jews, and they were usually the first people he sought out in his missionary journeys, when he did that, he emphasised his Jewishness. Now, that shouldn't have been too difficult for him because he was born and brought up a Jew. But when he met Jesus, he gave up relying on the law as the way to salvation. He was no longer under obligation to keep all the rules and observe all the ceremonies laid down in the books of Moses. However, he didn't see anything wrong in observing some of the old customs if that brought him into better contact with his fellow Jews and gave him opportunities to share the gospel with them. And so he circumcised Timothy in Acts 16. In Acts 18 he took a vow and quite possibly celebrated the Passover in Acts 20. He was prepared to enter or re-enter their world for the sake of the gospel. Now, I wonder if an equivalent activity for us might be mixing with members of our wider family, all those we grew up with, all those we went to school with, people we share a common history with, or common experiences. As we share these things that we have in common, perhaps it's part of an annual family occasion or reunion. When we remember things we did together, that might give us opportunities to share the gospel and to talk about what God means to us and what we believe he's done in our lives. And then, moving in verse 21 to the Gentiles, when he was amongst those not having the law, Paul was able to emphasize that he was like them. He didn't have to keep the Jewish customs. However, this wasn't like going with the flow, because he was still under obligation to keep God's moral law, Christ's law. So, although there are lots of things that we can identify with in non-Christian people, equivalent of Paul's non-Jewish people, I suppose, there are limits to our solidarity for those who are different in their worldviews. People like atheists, agnostics, people of other religions. Now, we should look for what we hold in common. And that may be a desire for justice and compassion. It may be a belief in the importance of faith. It may be a common cause in a local or national issue. Or just common humanity. We're all humans together. But there will be areas of belief and behaviour where we just have to agree to differ. We don't water the gospel down. We just look for points of contact. Now, we may think about the Roma people in our community. They're very different in many respects. They have a different culture. They come from a different country. They are basically nomads. We are what you might call settled people. We live in our homes. We might move from town to town, but we still move from one home to another, and we stay there. They tend to move. They're much more fluid. Now, we may wonder, well, how do we approach them? What might we have in common? Well, one possibility is to remember that, according to the letter to Hebrews, we are also like travellers, as Abraham was. It writes, the letter goes, here we have no lasting city. In a spiritual sense, we are nomads, we are pilgrims, we are travellers. And maybe there's a point of contact we can share, that we are travellers together. And we could perhaps use that point of contact to talk a bit more. Perhaps a few words of Romanian would help. Anyway, there's the third example in verse 22. And in that example, Paul was involved in associating with the weak and becoming one of them. And in the case of the church in Corinth, this meant respecting the scruples of those easily misled and limiting what he ate and where he ate it. As he explained in more detail in chapter 8, that's what he did. Although he had every right to choose his meals and eating places, he chose to forego those rights rather than to have a fellow Christian with a weaker conscience misled and harmed spiritually. Now, there, Paul's chief concern was with the spiritual well-being of others. And it extended to non-Christians as well, for whom his chief concern was to win them for Christ. And in order to do that, he was prepared to become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, he might save some. Now, convincing people to follow Jesus was Paul's main aim, and he was prepared to forego his rights and limit his freedom of action to this end, even if only some of those he helped accepted Christ. Seeing their lives transformed, even perhaps one or two, transformed in this way would be reward enough to him for any hardship he might suffer. Now, how much are we prepared to limit our lives to give others a chance to hear the gospel and see it in action and receive Jesus into their lives? Let's think about that. Now, that was Paul's approach to others. Now, finally, and very briefly, I reassure you, the time is running out. Verses 24 to 27 describe Paul's approach to himself. Now, drawing parallels between his ministry and the tasks of an old athlete in the Isthmian Games near Corinth, he emphasized the importance of aspiration, running to gain the prize. Now, he wasn't telling the Christians of Corinth to compete against each other, but rather for each of them to strive to do their utmost best in living for Christ. And that needs preparation and hard training, strict discipline and self-control, doing and taking in nothing that would harm one's chances of success. And that points the way to our becoming effective ministers of the gospel too. We also need regimes of training and self-discipline. For a start of being regular in prayer, regular in Bible reading and worship, that's key. Likewise, our avoiding activities and substances likely to draw us away from the Lord and a Christian lifestyle. And then, it's not all in the head, it's not all theoretical sort of book learning or just sitting around talking about it. We are to learn on the job as we care for one another, as we reach out in service to others, as we talk about Jesus as naturally as we talk about the weather or the family or the football. It's easy enough to think that we've done all that, though, so we can sit back. But if we're going to be effective Christians, we need to be in regular contact with God and regular training. Otherwise, we go spiritually flabby. So, we follow Paul's example in our approach towards others, in our approach to ourselves. Wouldn't this church and the whole of Christ's church be faithfully and effectively taking advantage for the gospel of the amazingly varied world we now live in? That is the task that faces us. Are we up for it? Amen.